Be not afraid, fear not, is a theme common not only in the Gospels, but in the New Testament as a whole, indeed throughout the Bible, on the lips of angels, on the lips of Jesus. Both narratives chronicling the birth of Jesus contain this phrase. In the passage in Matthew, it is spoken to Joseph. In Luke, first to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, then to Mary, then to the shepherds. Listen. First from the psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The first chapter of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then in Luke, "In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One summer night, during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small son into bed. She was about to turn the light off when he asked in a trembling voice, "Mommy, I'm scared. Will you stay with me all night?" Smiling, the mother gave him a warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, "I can't, dear. You know I sleep in my room with your daddy." A long silence followed. At last, it was broken by a shaky voice saying, "The big sissy." Whether it's a thunderstorm or the dark, monsters under the bed, flying in an airplane, an uncertain economy, or the threat of terrorism, everyone experiences fear. Fear is a normal part of our genetic makeup, acting as a defense mechanism, protecting us from danger, triggering that fight or flight response. At some point in our lives, we have experienced real fear, the kind William Collins writes about, "O fear, I know thee by my throbbing heart." Fear is a naturally occurring defense mechanism. Fear is necessary for us to be able to survive. If we're called outside in the midst of a thunderstorm, it is healthy fear which leads us to seek shelter from the lightning. If we are in the path of a tornado or hurricane, it is healthy fear which compels us to evacuate or to seek shelter. We would perish without fear. Yet there is another side to fear, is there not? Fear can also immobilize. Fear can cause normally rational people to act irrationally. Fear can prevent us from acting from our more noble instincts. Fear can keep us as individuals and as congregations from being faithful. Susan Brooks Thistlethwaite, professor of theology at Chicago Theological Seminary, writing in an article titled "The Devil in Politics: Why Fear Works and What to Do About It," notes. She writes, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Jesus asks. Jesus, as usual, asks us a good question. Fear is on the rise in the United States. Politicians who stoke fear benefit in their poll numbers. Why, she asks? Fear works because it leads us into temptation, the temptation to hate and despise the religious other, the immigrant other, the racial other, the sexual other. Fear is very tempting to politicians who want to acquire power because it makes people irrational, hateful, and easy to manipulate. Yet, she continues, fear not is one of the most repeated commands in the Bible, and rightly so, because fear is the work of the enemy, that is, the devil, she concludes. When we live by fear rather than faith, we suffer as individuals, as congregations. So, in a world with real threats, terrorism, both domestic and foreign fueled, the economy, climate change, disease, you name it, fears which threaten to disrupt the possibility for health and wholeness God desires for each of us. Is it really realistic to live by faith rather than by fear in this context? Perhaps many of you remember the childhood prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. A bit simplistic, perhaps, and I've always been a bit troubled with a prayer that suggests to a young mind that he or she might die before morning, but the sentiment expressed could not be much more profound. For you see, we have the choice to live by faith or fear. We make that choice as we allow God to be at the center of our lives. When faith in God replaces faith in any human construct, when trust in God trumps trust in any human endeavor, then we can truly make the choice to live by faith in a fearsome world. We can give ourselves and our fears over to God's care, assured that even if we do die before we wake, even if our loved ones die before they wake, we and they are still in God's care. Remember, Jesus, like you and me, was born into an unsafe world. Yeah, you say, but he didn't have to worry about groups like ISIS. Oh, really? Shortly after his birth, his family was forced to flee to Egypt as the evil King Herod was about to order the slaughter of all children, male children, age 2 and under. He became a refugee. His cousin John was beheaded. More than once, he is described as being on the run. Oh, and by the way, he died by crucifixion, where nails were driven through his wrists and ankles, and most often, birds pecked at your eyes as you died on the cross. He didn't face fear. Yet even in the midst of an unstable world, Jesus remained faithful. Through a deep and abiding relationship with God, Jesus found the fortitude to live a full and meaningful life, even in the midst of fear, even in the midst of impending death. Think about it. How many times Jesus says, "Do not fear, do not be afraid." Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people. Do not be afraid. You are of more value than sparrows. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Even after he was resurrected, then Jesus says to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Jesus says to you and to me, "Do not be afraid. Though your fears be real, as were mine, I invite you to not be ruled by them. And I will give you the power, the Holy Spirit, to help you." Friends, we have the choice to live by faith or by fear. And we make that choice as we enter into the same type of deep and abiding relationship with God that Jesus enjoyed. Now, if I'm not mistaken, a pretty popular movie, part of a movie franchise, opened this weekend, setting all kinds of records. In fact, I can't wait to see it myself. I suspect some of you maybe have already done so. But what you may not realize is that 50 years ago this month, another blockbuster opened. Not a movie, but a television show. 50 years ago this month, A Charlie Brown Christmas premiered on television. That's right, on December 9th, 1965, back when I was 9 years old. This timeless classic was first broadcast, and it quickly found a home in popular culture, as each year the rebroadcast was looked forward to almost as much as Christmas Eve. The seminal point in this show comes when Charlie Brown, frustrated at being ridiculed for picking out a scrawny, spindly tree, bellows, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And Linus answers,
"I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?"
"Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please." "And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Now, Charlie Brown is best known for his uniquely striped shirt. And Linus is most often associated with what? His ever-present security blanket.
You know they want to abolish Charlie Brown.
Throughout the story of Peanuts, Lucy, Snoopy, and Sally, and others all work to no avail to separate Linus from his blanket. And even though this security blanket remains a major source of ridicule for the otherwise mature and thoughtful Linus, he simply refuses to give it up. But right in the middle of speaking, Linus drops the blanket, his security blanket. In that climatic scene, when he shares what Christmas is all about, he drops his security blanket. And most telling is the specific moment he drops it. It is when he utters the words, "Fear not." Looking at it now, this can't be an accident. It must be what Charles Schulz was saying. And it's so simple, it's brilliant. The birth of Jesus separates us from our fears. The birth of Jesus frees us from the habits we are unable or unwilling to break ourselves. The birth of Jesus allows us to simply drop the false security we have been grasping so tightly and learn to trust and cling to Him instead. The birth of Jesus challenges us to face the demagogues who prey on our fears rather than appealing to our virtues. The world can be a scary place, and most of us find ourselves grasping to something temporal for security, whatever that thing may be. Essentially, today's world is one in which it is very difficult for us to fear not. But in the midst of fear and security, this simple cartoon image from 1965 continues to live on as an inspiration for us to seek true peace and true security in the one place it has always been and can always be found. The world is a fearful place at times. There are many dangers through which we must pass. We have the choice of whether we pass through them in faith or in fear. My prayer is that you choose the path of faith. as once again you and your family recreate the rituals of Christmas which fill it with meaning for you, I invite you to trust God, the God incarnated in Jesus Christ, whose life, begun so humbly in a manger among the angelic command, "Do not be afraid," provides strength, assurance, conviction, and hope, even in an unsafe world. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for calling us into relationship with you, and we thank you that you love us so much that you entered the world as one of us. May you be incarnate in our lives that we might find the Holy Spirit enabling us each and every step of the way to live by faith, conquering our fears through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.